As we come to the book of Colossians, the city of Colossae is one which was known for many different fusions of different influences, and religious influences in particular. In that city, there were many different beliefs, there were many different sects, and these included different religions such as the Jewish religion, and those who were Gnostics, that is, they believed that there is a mystical or a spiritual knowledge which can only be attained by outside of scriptural means, and many different pagan influences and cults. So therefore, in the city of Colossae, there was this melting pot, there was a confusion in the people of the city at that time. There's so many different viewpoints, so many different worldly viewpoints, that the people and the believers in there, I'm sure, were confused at this time. And therefore, Paul, he writes this epistle to clear up any confusion that there might have been in the believers. He wants to clear up any confusion that they may have had in their mind of all of these different viewpoints that they were receiving from everyone in the city of Colossae. And from the writings of the New Testament, we can gather that Paul visited at least 50 cities to preach the gospel. In that time, he was used of God to establish 14 churches. And here in our reading, he is writing, as we have said, to that church established in Colossae. And while we can gather he did not ever visit this church, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us there that he heard of their faith and love. But yet, he wanted to uplift and edify the saints that were there. And therefore, he writes this letter to them. And he exhorts them in verse 23 to continue in their faith, to be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very bedrock and solid rock of their faith. And then in verse number 28, he tells the believers at Colossae that it is Christ whom we preach. This epistle that he is writing, he is not saying that he alone was a minister of the gospel. He is not saying that he alone was the one laboring for the Lord. It is Christ whom we preach. It is the business of everyone in the church of God to be Christ to his neighbor, to preach Christ to his neighbor. And we live in a world that is very similar to the city of Colossae. Our world and our own nation is polluted with so many different influences, so many worldly viewpoints. And therefore, as the Church of Christ, we must be missionaries to those who are around us. Know what our work for them is. And if you're a child of God, then you are a missionary. I'm sure you've heard it before. And therefore, we want to focus our attention this evening on that verse number 28, where it says, "There whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And I want us to consider for a time the Christian's work in the world. The Christian's work in the world. Because first of all, in this verse, we see that there is the subject of the Christian's work. There Paul says, "Whom we preach." It is very obvious from the rest of this chapter, and especially from that previous verse, that this is speaking of one person and one person alone. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends verse number 27 by saying, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." It is him who we preach. It is his name that we bring to those who are around us. And throughout Paul's letters to the churches that were being established at the early church period, Paul continually exhorted the believers to preach Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23, he tells the believers there, "Preach Christ." Ephesians 3 verse 8, again he tells the church at Ephesus, "Preach Christ." And Christ was to be at the very heart of worship and adoration in the early church. And he is still to have that very same place for us today. He is to be the very center and focal point of all that we would endeavor to do. He has to be at the very center of everything that we preach. And so why was that the case? Well, if we take Christ out of our preaching, then the whole Christian faith, it collapses in and itself. That is why Christ is referred to as the chief cornerstone, that solid rock upon which the church of God is built. Because if we lose sight of Christ and how fundamental he is to every aspect of our Christian faith, then we would say our faith is vain. Steve Lawson, he said that the essence of Christianity, it is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The sum and substance of being a Christian is trusting Christ with the entirety of one's being. The height of the Christian life is adoring Christ. The depth of it, loving him. The breadth of it, obeying him. The length of it, following him. Everything in the Christian life revolves around Jesus Christ. Simply put, Christianity, it is Christ. And believer, I ask you the question this evening, and I examine my own life before I ask you this question. Is Christ the focal point of our lives? All too often there are things that can distract us. Things that are good in their own right. And many of us have many different things that we are involved in and have requirements to be at. But is Christ everything in our lives? As I say, I ask myself this very same question because we can all too often become so busy with life that we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very subject and foundation of all that we do here on this earth. And therefore I wonder, is he the focal point of our lives? Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word. And what do we know from John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are to preach the Word, and therefore we are to preach Christ. And Christ is to be the epicenter of the church's work here on earth. The Puritan William Guthrie, he wrote a book entitled The Christian's Great Interest. And in it he deals with Christ. He is the Christian's great interest. And he summarized a lot of what he wrote in the end section of his book by writing questions and answering them. And in the very first question he asked, what is the great business that a man hath to do in this world? And he answers, to make sure a saving interest in Jesus Christ and to walk suitably thereto. And this is to be our great interest. Not only knowing Christ deeper every way and every day, but telling him to others, sharing the wonderful news that Christ is our Redeemer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was Paul's great interest to promote Christ. It was Paul's great interest to know more of Christ each and every day. And therefore, child of God, let it be your great desire and let it be your great interest tonight to have Christ at the center of your life. He is the greatest subject that we could ever learn of. And he is the greatest subject that we could ever tell others of as well. Therefore, let us strive with whomever we come into contact with to make Christ the very focal point of our lives and their attention. So we see not only the subject of the Christian's work, it is Christ. He is whom we preach. But we see, secondly, that there is the scope of the Christian's work as well. Because he goes on to say, whom we preach, warning every man. Paul sought to be diligent in teaching and preaching the gospel wherever he went. He preached Christ to all men, regardless of their statute or their status or their background. Paul preached to the religious, to the irreligious. He preached to the Jew and to the Gentile. He preached to the wise and to the foolish. He preached to the saved and to the unsaved. It did not matter who he came into contact with. Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ to every man. As God is no respecter of persons, Paul followed after that same thing. Paul was no respecter of persons either. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, Paul says there, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. That was his great interest, was the saving of souls. Paul made sure that whoever he was sharing the gospel with, he did it in a way that he knew they would respond. He did not discriminate in whom he shared the gospel with. And I wonder, can it be said of the Christian church today that we discriminate in who we share the gospel with? We may speak to our unsaved friends and family in a very kind and pleasant manner. These friends and families, they have lied in their lives. They perhaps have stolen in their lives. They have perhaps taken the Lord's name in vain. They have sinned against the Lord. They have broken God's law, just like we all have. But yet we want to see them won for Christ. And how do we do that? We approach them in a kind and in a gentle manner. We don't seek to push them away from the gospel. But when it comes to others who are outside of Christ, others whom perhaps we don't even know, can it be said that, especially in the Christian church today, that there are some people's approach to modern fads and many different organizations, even such as the LGBT community, that there is all blood and thunder, all judgment from the Lord, all guns blazing evangelism. While we do not agree with what they practice, while we know that it is a sin, why do we approach their sin any differently? Does one sin not condemn each and every one of us to hell? Is all sin abhorrent in the Lord's sight? If we break God's law in one point, are we not guilty of breaking it all? The scriptures are very clear on that. The sin of homosexuality, it condemns just as much as the sin of lying lips. The scriptures call them both an abomination. And therefore, why do we change our approach when it comes to dealing with these people? Sharing the gospel with practicing homosexuals. Rosaria Butterfield, she was a professor at Syracuse University. She majored in women's studies. And she herself was a lesbian and a gay rights activist. She received many scathing emails from professing Christians who sadly did not show the love and forgiveness that Christ had shown to them in the emails that they wrote to her. But it was a retired pastor by the name of Ken that was used to see her saved and won for Christ. She wrote an article, and in it she said, "Christians who mocked me on Gay Pride Day, they were happy that I and everyone that I loved was going to hell as clear as the blue sky." That is not what Ken did. He did not mock, he engaged. So when his letter invited me to get together for dinner, I accepted. And of that dinner, Rosaria, she wrote this. She said, "We talked openly about sexuality, about politics. They did not act like such conversations were polluting to them. He did not treat me like I was a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way that I had never heard before. His prayers, they were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me, and he thanked God for all things. Ken was godly and holy and firm, yet he was full of mercy." Therefore, it wasn't the loud street preacher, which we see on social media all the time, shouting at the top of their voice, that won this woman for Christ. No, it was the meek, gentle, retired pastor who appeared and approached this woman as he would approach any other to win her for Christ. And we must be very, very careful to guard how we approach those who we want to see won for Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Do we have that spirit of gentleness when we approach those that we're seeking to win for the Lord Jesus Christ? This verse, it speaks of warning all men as well, here in Colossians 1, verse 28. It says, "Whom we preach, warning every man." And what is it we are warning them of? It is the danger that if they continue in their sin, they will be lost forever and in eternity in hell. And that word warning there, it is an interesting word because it means to be cautious or to reprove gently. And therefore, when we are evangelizing and taking Christ in his name to the world, let us do so and ensure that we are doing it in a loving and in a gentle manner. We see the concern that Paul had in Acts 20, verse 31, where he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears." This speaks to us of the great love that the Apostle Paul had for each and every one of his brethren. He longed to see them saved. He longed to see them won for Christ. I wonder, do we have tears for those whom we speak to about Christ, whom we long to see saved for Christ? So there was the scope, and there is the scope of the Christian's work. We are to evangelize all men and to take the gospel to all in the same manner. Then there is also the study in the Christian's work as well. Because we go on to read in this verse, in Colossians 1, 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Once we see people saved for the Lord, that is not the end of it. They must be discipled, they must be taught from the Word of God, that they might grow in grace. And this is why we as Christians must be diligent in our study of God's Word. How can we teach others the great riches that are found and contained within the Scriptures if we ourselves do not know them? You might say, well, it's the pastor's job, it's the minister's job to teach us, to teach others about the Word of God. It's not mine. It's not my responsibility to teach others. Well, you might say that, you might believe in that, but while it is the minister and the pastor's job to teach the Word of God, to lead the flock, to preach the whole counsel of God to his flock, that does not mean that we as believers, as individual believers, are not to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. Tell me, I wonder, and I ask myself the very same question, can you say that you know more of Christ and his teachings and his Word this week from last week? Have you seen spiritual growth in your life since last month? Have you been maturing as a Christian, and can you see evidence of maturity in your life as a Christian in this past year? Again, I must keep posing these questions to myself, because it is all too easy for us all to slack in our study of the Word of God. But there is a vital reason why it is so important that we know God's Word. And Paul alludes to it in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through to 4. He says there to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And Paul is speaking of a time when men and women will turn their ear away from the truth. And are we not living in a day and age such as this? Today there is no more such a thing as objective truth. Truth that is true, and that's it. Bottom line. Today it is, your truth is different than my truth. We all speak our own truth. There is no more objective truth in this world. There is no standard of truth in this world. But we know what the standard of truth is in this life. It is the Word of God and the complete counsel of God found in the pages of Scripture. R.C. Sproul, he describes society today as a melting pot of many different views. And he said in his book, Making a Difference, to understand this melting pot culture, it's not an easy thing. We are taught one set of ideas in church, and we're taught another at school. We watch two different movies and we get two different views on life. We listen to two different songs and we get two different perspectives. All of these perspectives, therefore, bombard our brains and shape our thinking. And the result is a basic inconsistency in our lives. An inconsistency that we are often unaware of. We respond, we react, but we are not always aware why we respond and react the way that we do. And therefore, seeing the cultures, the many different melting pots of this world, seeing how many different views there are in this world today, is it any wonder that people are confused this day and age? Confused about their identity and what they believe? It is only when we look at this world through the lens of Scripture that we can make any sense of it. We can understand why there is pain and suffering in this world. It's as a result of sin. We can understand how marriages should be lived out between a man and a woman. Therefore, as Christians and children of God, let us be active in our study of God's Word, because it shapes how we view this world, so that we might teach those around us how God wants us to live, as set down in His Word. We've seen that there is the subject of the Christian's work. It is Christ. There is the scope of the Christian's work. We're to preach to all men. There is as well the study in the Christian's work. We must know the Word of God. And lastly, I want us to consider the salvation and sanctification in the Christian's work. Because at the end of verse 28, Paul says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is our aim. It is to win the lost for Christ. It is the salvation of the souls and for those saved souls to continue to grow in grace. John Phillips, he said that the first thing, this is the first part of the church's mission, to reach people for Christ and to bring them to spiritual maturity. We must win them for Christ and then nurture them in Christ. Each and every one of us will one day stand before the Lord, and we will each and every one give an account for what we have done for Him here in this earth. And Paul had it, the reason fixed firm in his mind as to why he served the Lord. It was so that one day he could see those whom he longed to see saved, won for Christ and sanctified. Now, when he says that we present every man perfect, he does not mean sinless perfection. We will never achieve sinless perfection in this life. Not until we are in that glorified state in heaven. But Paul's work of sanctification, it is that ongoing process. We are all involved in this work. It is that daily dying unto self and sin and living unto Christ and His righteousness. And that is why he wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 12 through to 15, that the Lord has given each and every one of us a role and a work to do for Him. Please turn there to Ephesians chapter 4 as we conclude our message. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Ephesians 4 and the verse 12. It says there, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That verse 13 there, it is speaking of our glorification. One day we will be made perfect, and on that day we will be brought into the fullness of our hope. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 14 to tell us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We teach and we learn the scriptures not so that we can boast in any intellectual knowledge that we have of ourselves, but it is so that we can know what is true and what is false, so that we can have spiritual discernment, greater spiritual discernment in this life. That's something that we all need. And to what end? Why do we need this discernment? Well, verse 15, that we may grow up into Him in all things, that we may be conformed to His image, that we may be made more like our Saviour, who is in glory for us today. That is the end goal of the Christian's work in this world. It is to produce those who are saved and sanctified and who live lives unto the glory of Christ, being conformed to His image. And so I wonder, and I close by asking the question, is this the kind of work that we are involved in? Are we involved in a work that is taken up with Christ? Telling all men and women the marvelous gospel that we have. Learning and growing in Christ and seeing those that are won for Christ made like unto Him. This was Paul's desire for the Christian. And I wonder tonight, is it our desire? Do we long to see people won for Christ, knowing Christ, to then go on to live sanctified lives to the glory of God? Is this our great desire? This is the work that the Christian is to be involved in. Therefore, let each and every one of us be diligent in our work as Christians, to keep Christ at the center and to focus on Him and being made like unto His dear person. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, Lord, simply we cry Lord, what we are not, make us. What we know not, teach us. Lord, what we have not, give us. And Lord, help each and every one of us, as your dear children, to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ, preaching him to all men, that we might win them to thee and see them saved for time and eternity, see them grow in grace and to share more of the person and work of Christ. Lord, I pray, make this our great business, to preach Christ to all men and to edify his wonderful and glorious person. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.